let's start number 11 this evening. Everybody got one of these? I have answers on this one. You don't have answers. So no, you don't have one of these. You should have one with blanks. Anybody need one? This is number 11. That would be cheating. You have to get the answers. Number 11. I hope this has been helpful to you. Understand that this is only helpful if you start using the principles in your own Bible reading and Bible study. And I'm guessing that as we've gone through this, maybe many times you've thought, well, yeah, I knew that. And tonight, some of the things we're going to cover, you might say, well, I knew that. But there's something about going through these principles and even over some of the things you know, putting them together in an organized fashion so that now you've got a library of principles that you can put into action when you study and read on your own. So I know that personally I've taught this a few times and I've actually just kind of gone through it on my own with other people teaching it, or on my own and with other people teaching it a few times. And every single time I get more. And it's stuff I've heard before, but I get more. So hopefully this is helping you out here. Let's go to John chapter 5 to start off. We'll start off in the New Testament with a couple of verses, and then we'll spend a bunch of our time in the Old Testament tonight. So John chapter 5. We'll read three verses at the end of that chapter. 5:45, 46, and 47. And then we'll pray and get into our message here tonight. So the study tonight is on word pictures. So think on that while we read these verses. John 5:45. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Look what he says. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? It's a whole loaded passage right there, and I'm just going to really focus on one little aspect of it. So let's pray together, ask the Lord to help us. Lord God, we come before you again in the name of Jesus Christ. We know that the only way we're going to have any kind of benefit from tonight's study is with the help of your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth who guides us into all truth. We are asking for you to direct us with leading of your Spirit so that we are not confused, but we are able to understand some things tonight and in the week ahead as we study and read on our own. And I pray that you would just allow us to not only take in these principles, but see where they are so valuable in everyday life. And they're so valuable for us seeing the world the way that we should. And we thank you for the light that the Scriptures give us on our own individual lives. And we're praying tonight that you would just direct us in this study so that each one of us as individuals gain truth that can be used. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I want to point out to you something about that passage. Who does Jesus Christ mention in verse 45 and 46 from the Old Testament? Moses. He says something really interesting about Moses. He says a couple of things, but I want to start off with the end. Verse 47. But if ye believe not his what? Writings. Those are Moses' writings. How shall ye believe my words? Now, I have heard folks say, well, it's not the Old Testament that's important, it's the New Testament. I disagree. The New Testament is important, so is the Old Testament. I'm not even going to say that the New Testament is more important than the Old Testament. You know what I'm going to say? Every word of Scripture is of equal importance. Proverbs 30, verse 5. I quote these verses often, but they're good reminders for all of us. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them. Keep what? The words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them, the words, from this generation forever. In the book of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The Lord emphasizes His words, not His thoughts. And I say that because your new translations are the many of them are thought-for-thought translations, which whenever you get a translation like that, you're trusting that the translator knows the thoughts of God. How's he going to know the thoughts of God if he can't focus on the words of God? And the answer to that is he's not. He's going to miss it. And then you get a self-interpreting so-called Bible, which has a lot of mistakes and has a lot of issues, but not the case if you've got God's pure Word. Okay, so let's start off here looking at Moses. He mentions in verse 45, he says, "There's one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust." 46, "Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me." Now watch 46 at the end. "For he wrote of me." Who wrote about Jesus Christ according to that verse? Moses wrote about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm jumping ahead on purpose. I want you to think about that for a second. Moses wrote about Jesus Christ. Time out a second. Timeline. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. I guess all in all, that time span might be, I'm guessing here, about a 2,500-year period, give or take. Was Jesus Christ on earth during that time when Moses wrote? Help me out, folks. He was not. When Moses dies, you're 1,500 or so years away from the birth of Jesus Christ. So how is it possible for Moses to have written about Jesus Christ? Isn't that what he said there? He says, "Moses wrote of me." How's that possible? Okay, so Miss Diane says the infallible Word of God. Okay, that's right. That's correct. Ryan, I like this. Over here first. Prophecy. We have already looked at some of this. Moses prophesied of Jesus Christ. Yes. Somebody said something over here. Okay, if God's Word is given by inspiration, God could have given, and He did, He gave Moses information about Jesus Christ. Now, don't miss this. He gave Moses information about Jesus Christ, even though Moses knew nothing of Jesus Christ. Now, you got an interesting scene on the Mount of Transfiguration. You got Peter, James, and John. You got the Lord Jesus Christ, Elijah, and now that's after the birth of Christ. That's during his ministry. So Jesus is 30 plus years old. And there's Moses. And the one that he wrote about without knowing, he's standing right there by him. Isn't that something? So tonight we're going to take a look at how Moses, I'm actually just going Moses tonight, how Moses wrote of Jesus Christ. We could go through a 10 or 20 part study on word pictures in the Old Testament where you can find Jesus Christ in all different books, but we're going to focus on the writings of Moses tonight. So let me give you some blanks here now that I've given you the introduction. Let's first blank there. It says, every single word in the Bible is there for a purpose. Does God do anything on accident? Now, do you? I sure do all the time. You ever think about that? There's no accidents with God. Every single action is with a purpose. I might not be able to figure it out. You may not be able to figure it out. But He's got purpose behind everything He does because all of His work is right. All of His work is pure. God doesn't make mistakes. Man messes up a lot of things concerning God, but God Himself makes no mistakes. Now look at the second bullet point. Some Bibles contain actual pictures of things like the Holy Land, the ministry of Jesus Christ, or some of the Old Testament stories. Now, let me pause here. I had a children's Bible that I carried for years as a kid. And in that Bible were actual drawings, pictures. And as a kid, what do you think I looked at more carrying that Bible around? The words or the actual illustrations? I love flipping through. I had a bunch of neat pictures in it. I love flipping through there at the pictures. So there are pictures in some Bibles, and some of those depictions might be accurate, and some not. Don't know about all of them. But notice in the middle of that statement on your page, the real pictures are, here's the blank, in the text. Or you could say found in the words. The real pictures are in the text. Okay, so let me show you this. There are no actual drawings or illustrations on either page. I know you can't see up close, but you can tell that, right? But what the paper just said, and what I'm going to show you tonight, is on these two pages and all through here, there are all kinds of pictures, and they are in word form. And I will tell you, when you start getting into the pictures found in the Old Testament, the word pictures, it is fun. It is joyous. You will have your mind blown by how God put word pictures of Jesus Christ in something written 4,000 years ago. It's amazing. It goes to show you, as Elijah mentioned, the prophetic nature of the Scriptures, which proves they are given by inspiration of God. So, yeah, y'all had some really good answers for that tonight. Okay, now the last thing here on that second bullet point. The real pictures are in the text, and they can be seen easily by paying attention to the words of Scripture. Every word, folks, every word. Now, here's what I'm tempted to do when I do my Bible reading. I'll think, especially if I'm in Numbers or in the first 12 chapters of 1 Chronicles, I'll think, I mean, is that really important? I'll just skip a few pages there. And the Lord reminds me of that verse that I reminded you of so often. Rockwell, every word. I put those names, I put those genealogies in there on purpose, the Lord says. He did. And it's really neat. Many of y'all know Christopher Gwynn. Christopher Gwynn took off on this thing with genealogies. And that's a fellow, you go have him go through with you the genealogy of Jesus Christ found in Matthew 1. He'll blow your mind with some of the things he's found connecting those names with names in the Old Testament and all kinds of truth found by just comparing Scriptures. It's really neat. So every word is important, even if it's a list of names. Now, the next thing in boldface here, this is the thrust of tonight's message. In John 5:46, the Lord Jesus Christ said that Moses wrote of Him. Yet nowhere, now this is something a lot of Christians don't know. Nowhere in the first five books of the Bible will you find any specific mention of Jesus Christ by name. Did you know that? Of course, you folks knew that. My wife, I'll tell on her here, I don't think she'll mind this. I was in the same boat at one point too, but my wife, she went to a really good church growing up, Bible-believing church. Then she goes to Bible college. And in one of her classes her freshman year, the professor said something along the lines of, "You will not find Jesus Christ by name anywhere in the Old Testament." And she thought to herself, "Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can." And the professor went on to explain, "You will not find Jesus or Christ, those names, anywhere in the Old Testament." And she had to think on that and realize, okay, you don't find Him written by name, Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. You don't find that. Here's the great thing, though. You do find Him with word pictures. So that's the thing. A lot of folks think, well, yeah, He's got to be in there. And He is. Just not by name. So it's almost like the Lord put Jesus Christ in the Old Testament as a hidden treasure that you've got to dig out. He's there. You just got to do the work of digging out the pictures. Okay? Next thing here. It says, Moses did write of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to give you three things here. Number one, in pictures. And you might want to say word pictures. That's what they are. He did mention Jesus Christ if you look at the word pictures. I'm going to show you three really neat ones tonight. The next blank is just a word that I know sometimes I use and I don't explain it. So I'm going to explain it tonight. Types. T-Y-P-E-S. So if I or Pastor or anybody up here ever says something like, yeah, Joseph is an incredible type of Jesus Christ. What that means is when you study Joseph, he's just one of many, you will find a lot of similarities between Joseph's life and the life of Jesus Christ, and God did that on purpose. I'll give you some examples of Joseph. Rejected by his own brothers. That's Joseph over here. Rejected by his own brothers. What do you know about Jesus Christ? He came into his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. Joseph, actually, after going all the way down to prison, all the way down after he goes to Egypt, He makes his way all the way up to second in command of Egypt. Now, did you catch that? He went down. He went up. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He went down. I'm going to hit this a little bit later in the message. But he didn't stay down there, did he? He went up. There's a fella that wrote a book about Joseph as a type of Christ, and he found over 100 similarities. If I look hard, I can find, on my own without any help from anybody, 20, maybe. This guy found 100. And if you read through that, it'll just blow your mind. It's really incredible. So that's just one term that we use, type. And then the last one here is pictures, types, and illustrations. So in the mundane details of the Scriptures, you will find illustrations of Jesus Christ. Here's one that comes to mind, really neat one. God took a lot of time in the book of Exodus, starting around chapter 25, to tell you these incredible details about the tabernacle. And then he tells you more in Leviticus and a little bit more in Numbers and a little bit in Deuteronomy too. The tabernacle. Do you realize if you saw the tabernacle from the outside, you know what it looked like? It looked like a giant, really not even that big, but bigger than for one person or a family, a big tent. And it wasn't anything special to look at on the outside. It was made out of badger skin. You know what color that was? It was gray. Just a very normal looking gray tent. And what did that gray tent do? It would be pitched and then picked up and it would make its way through the wilderness, right? And then they pitch it, pick it up. A normal average gray tent on the outside. But what was inside there? The very presence of God Himself in that tabernacle. In that most holy place, that was the dwelling place of God on earth. Now, here we go. Here's the illustration. You ready? Jesus Christ, when He's here on earth, He was not a celebrity. I don't think He was attractive to look at. In fact, the book of Isaiah 53, read that. It sounds like He's just a normal-looking guy mixed in with the crowd. And it wasn't the outward appearance that made Jesus Christ so great. Who is Jesus Christ, folks? God manifest in the flesh. Something within Him is what made Him so great. So here He is walking around on earth. You pass Him on the street, you think, yeah, that's just another Israelite. But He wasn't, was He? So you see those similarities there with all through the Old Testament. God gives you those pictures. Okay, so the next thing here, we'll get off into the examples here. I don't want to try to take too much of your time here, so I'll hurry. While the Old Testament is a 100% reliable history book, it is also full. The blank is full of pictures. Full of pictures. Finding Jesus Christ in the Old Testament requires specific attention to the words of Scripture, and it is a labor. But what a rewarding search it is. Folks, if you go to the Old Testament, and as you read through those first five books and even beyond, pray and ask the Lord, say, Lord, show me some pictures today. And you may have to read several chapters, and He starts to show you some things, but the Lord will show you something that is very rewarding. What a rewarding search it is. So let's look at some pictures here. What my goal here in doing this is to, as I put on the page, whet your appetite. So you start to see these things, and then on your own, you start to see things you didn't see when you're looking for pictures of Christ. And then on Wednesday night, you come back and say, look what I found. And I say, I never seen that before. That's awesome. Thank you for showing me. It's the way it should be. So let's get into this with some examples. Go to Genesis 22. Now, I know I've been here for a while. I've been here, I think, about 12 years. And I know I have preached on this passage a couple times. I know Pastor has been here a few times as well. And you might hear something that you've seen before, but we are going to look at it again for the purpose of looking at some incredible pictures in this passage. In my Bible, I have some specific things underlined. And everything, I think just about everything, yeah, everything I have underlined here points to a picture of Jesus Christ. Let me show you some of those things. I'll read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll go back through these on the page. Verse 1, Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Now, I'm going to stop and emphasize some words, but I'm going to continue reading, and I'm emphasizing certain words on purpose, certain phrases on purpose. Okay, verse 2. This is God talking to Abraham. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. and get into the land, get the end of the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now, is you got the light bulbs going off in your head? Is the bell ringing there as I go through some of those phrases? I hope so. We'll come back if not. Verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place, unto the place of which God had told him. Verse 4. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Let me just stop there. There's a whole lot more coming there, but let me just stop there. Here we go. Verse 2 on your page. Abraham loved his son Isaac. Hey, what's the picture laid out for you? God the Father, which Abraham is a picture of, God the Father loves his son Jesus Christ. Okay, that's pretty basic. I gave you the verses there. You can look at them about the Father loving the Son. God the Father loving His only begotten Son. But here's the thing that throws you for a loop as you read the passage. Second little point there. Abraham was told to offer his son as a sacrifice. It says burnt offering. That's a sacrifice. Folks, this is exactly what God the Father sent Jesus Christ to do, to become the sacrifice for our sins. Now, if you want to turn over there, you can. I'll just go over there quickly here and read you 1 John 2, verse 2. It matches what we just saw there. And He is the propitiation for our sins. Talking about Jesus Christ. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ's sacrifice paid the price for our sins. God the Father sent Him to come down here and pay the price for our sins. God told Abraham, offer your son. And I want you to think about this. I didn't put this on the page, but at this point in history, Abraham is an old man. Isaac is at least a teenager. If you look at the timeline here, you find out Isaac is not some little boy. Which means Isaac could have, he didn't, because the text doesn't tell us, and he wouldn't fit the type of Christ, but Isaac could have fought his father and said, no, you're not going to do this. But from the account we read here, Isaac said, yes, Father. Isn't that what Jesus Christ did? Willingly did what God the Father called him to do. Pretty neat. Okay, second thing here. Verse 3. See if you can fill this blank. Verse 3. What did Abraham take for the burnt offering? He took wood. Now, is that a little detail that God put on there on accident? Absolutely not. Folks, this is almost 2,000 years before Jesus Christ shows up. There's a picture laid out here when you look at the Father, the Son, the wood, which should remind you of the cross. By the way, there's a lot more than I have time here for, so hopefully you'll see some of these things or look at it on your own when you have a little more time. Verse 4, notice the mention of what day? Not the fourth day, not the second day, not the eighth day, the third day. Now, why is that significant? Christ died for our sins and rose again the third day. Now, as I read this tonight, even looking at what I was going to say about this, I thought, now, wait a minute. Jesus Christ died and then rose on the third day. So how does that match this? Well, if you read the account, did Abraham ever actually kill Isaac? He did it. There was a ram caught in the thicket and he was offered in place of Isaac. He had the intent to do so out of obedience to God. So, you figure Isaac lived, though he was supposed to die, and all this happened on what day? So he's still alive. Now catch this. He's still alive on the third day. Hey, I thought Jesus Christ was dead. Oh no, he's alive on the third day. He's still alive. And he's still alive today. Amen? Pretty neat there. Okay. So, look at verse 5. Now, you got to watch. This is one you got to kind of dig out here. Let me read verse 5 again. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And I underline this part. And come
again to you. Now here's the thing about that. Abraham is telling his men, me and my son are going. Me and my son are coming back. Now you might think, oh, you're reading into that, Rockwell. No, I'm not. And I put the reference here for you to look at on your own. Hebrews 11, it says over there that Abraham accounting that God would raise Isaac from the dead. He believed, if God's going to have me put my son to death, he's got to raise him. You know why Abraham thought that? God made Abraham promises about his seed. He had to have raised Isaac again if he killed him. You mean to tell me this fella Abraham who lived 2,000 years before Christ believed in a resurrection? Sure did. He sure did. Isn't that something? Look at the picture. We read five verses. Look at the pictures of Jesus Christ. And that's not even all of them. You can dig out some more on your own if you pay attention to the details. Really neat stuff. So, verse 5. Abraham believed that both he and Isaac would return. And that's only possible through a resurrection. Isn't that something right there? Now, go down to verse 8. And I'm telling you, I have looked at this so many times. And in preparing this again, I thought, this is just mind-blowing. Only God could word the Scriptures as He did. Look at verse 8. And if you notice verse 7, Isaac asked, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? It's a good question, isn't it? He didn't realize what's about to happen. He asked, where is the lamb? Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will, now I underline these next two words, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now, why is provide himself such a big deal? Here's why. Fill in the blanks down here. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. You know what God did, folks? Isn't Jesus Christ God in the flesh? God did provide himself as the burnt offering. You realize that? God did provide himself. Now, here's why I emphasize that. Look at practically every other translation of the Bible, and guess what word they put in between provide and himself? Provide for himself. Now, you put the word for in there, and you mess it up theologically, and here's why. Think about it. God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering? Does God need a lamb? I need a lamb. You need a lamb because we're sinners. God does not need a lamb. So why would he need a lamb provided for himself? He doesn't. But God did provide himself. Are you with me on that? Does that make sense? Isn't that incredible wording? God will provide himself, and he did. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Really neat how that works. And by the way, what is Jesus Christ in John 1:29? Old John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he's looking at God manifest in the flesh. Isn't that something? Man, huh, it's neat. There's a whole lot more. Let's go on to the next one here on the back. Exodus 12. We'll try not to keep you till 7:30. I'll try, I said. Didn't promise you. Try. Exodus 12. This is the account of the Passover. Let me just read. I'll read down to verse 5, and then some of this I can just have you look at the certain phrases here found in the verses, and then we can get what we need here for the blank. So look at verse 1, Exodus 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb. That lamb keeps showing up. A lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And I want you to notice verse 3, a lamb. Verse 4, the lamb. Look at the beginning of verse 5. Your lamb. That's a great little place to teach. A lot of people know about Jesus Christ. A lot of people know he's called the Lamb of God. And they stop there. To be saved, you've got to take that step and say, I need him as my Lamb of God. He's got to be your lamb in order to be saved, or else he's not your Savior. So So pretty neat there. A and then thee and then your. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. I'll go ahead and read. I'm going to read down to verse 7. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Okay? So on your worksheet here, the lamb to be offered, according to verse 5, was to be without blemish. In fact, if you look at Leviticus, the offerings, the animal sacrifices were to be without blemish. You say, what's that mean? They couldn't have a cut or a bruise or some kind of unusual mark on them. They had to be without blemish. Okay, how's that fit Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, as a Lamb of God, according to Hebrews 4:15, He was in all points tempted like as we are. But there's a big difference between me and Jesus Christ and you and Jesus Christ. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. You got any blemishes? Let me put it very strong theologically. You got any sins? Yeah, you and I do. Jesus Christ has zero. And nobody's like Him. He's the only one. Amen? So He's without sin. Now notice the next thing there in verse 5. The lamb had to be a male. Obviously, our world can't even tell the difference between a male and female, but your Bible certainly differentiates. And the lamb had to be a male. That matches the Lord Jesus Christ, being a man. And then verse 6, that lamb was not just to be taken, it was to be killed. So that first thing on verses 6 and 7, the lamb was to be killed. And look at the wording in verse 6. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Think on this one for a minute. Who was it? Who was most of the crowd made up of when they cried out, crucify Him! Crucify Him! Now, a lot of folks like to say, oh, there's a bunch of Romans in the crowd. Actually, there's a whole bunch of Israelites in the crowd. It was quite the congregation of Israelites that said they wanted Him to die. And that matches that wording there. Many years, 1,500 years before Jesus Christ shows up. And then, not only were they to kill the lamb, it was not, now this is, you don't want to miss this, it was not enough to put the lamb to death. They had to make that next step, or else they were not free from the judgment of God. What did they have to do with that lamb? They had to take the blood of that lamb, and it had to be applied to the doorpost. Don't miss that. The blood had to be applied to escape God's judgment. So it says there, the blood of the lamb was to be placed on a doorpost. You've probably seen this before, but let me point it out again. Look at that door right there, and those doors don't match. That one does, and most doors are like that one. If you look, there's two little squares at the top, and then right below that, there's two rectangles. Y'all see that? In the middle of the squares at the top and the rectangles below it and in between, what do you see there? A cross. On a door, God put a cross. Now, I know you say, well, man did that. Yeah, yeah. And I think that's a constant reminder when you go through a door. Those Israelites had to apply the blood to the door. And Jesus Christ, one of His many titles is the door. And He wouldn't be the door if He hadn't shed His blood. And He won't be of any use to you unless you apply His blood to yourself, to your own life, because that's the only thing that'll take away your sins. Amen? Man, good preaching right there, isn't it? Man, you can take off on this stuff. It's fun talking about Jesus Christ. It's fun seeing these pictures of Jesus Christ. Look for them. They're all over the place. Okay, next thing. Verses 8 and 9. Notice the pictures abounding in words. Let me read those verses. I didn't read them. Verse 8, watch the phrases and words. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the purpose thereof. Now, nor sodden at all with water, and then roast with fire. What do you think that fire is to remind us of concerning Jesus Christ when you read Exodus 12? What do you think? Hey, fire should remind you of hell. Now, I don't preach, I don't believe the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ suffered in hell. But He did suffer God's wrath for my sins and yours. And if somebody does not receive Him, they end up suffering God's wrath. And where do they go? Hell. That's a good reminder. When God did that on purpose, put that in that passage, to remember that He suffered the wrath of God. And if you don't receive Him, you end up in hell. A person that rejects Him ends up in hell. Okay, notice this one here. It says, nor sodden at all with water. Now, John 19:28, you can look at that. I'll tell you what it says. Jesus Christ is on the cross. And He says two words that are very important connected with this passage. Help me out, somebody. I thirst. I want you to think on that for a minute. A couple weeks back, that was actually just last week, we looked at Luke 16, a rich man went to hell. There was one thing that man asked for in hell. What was it? Not even a drink, a drop of water on his tongue. So you see, when Jesus Christ says, I thirst, He's identifying with a sinner in hell. He didn't burn there. The Bible doesn't say that. He's identifying with a sinner in hell being thirsty. Because He did suffer for my sins and yours. Amen? You see all, man, I see all those pictures. So neat. Okay. Next thing here, verses 12 and 13. I'll give you this here. It was the blood of the Lamb that saved the Israelites from God's judgment. You read those verses. God says, I'm going to pass through this night. And He says, when I see the blood, what happens? I'll pass over you. That's where we get the word Passover. The blood saved them from God's wrath. No blood on the doorpost? Somebody, the firstborn in that house, was dying. There is blood on the doorpost. The Lord looks down and says, okay, they're safe. Keep going. You know the only way you're safe? Let me put it even better. The only way you're saved, not just past, but now and forever, saved. You're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But you had to apply that. You had to receive Him. Now, you can look over at 1 Corinthians 5:7. God intends for us to see these word pictures because in 1 Corinthians 5:7, here's what it says. It says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's what the end of that verse says. You can take a look at that. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Do you need to go get a lamb and kill it and put the blood on the doorpost? No. You need Jesus Christ. That's who you need. Amen? Last one's short here, so I think we'll be able to finish here and not take too much time. Go to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. This might be the most familiar of the three to most folks. But then, maybe you're not. Maybe you're not real familiar with this one. And if not, we'll whet your appetite and you can dig into it some more. Numbers 21, verse 6. This one's a short account. I'll read 6 through 9 and then we'll get these blanks filled in here. Numbers 21, verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Now, look at the Lord's solution here. It's kind of unusual, but it's purposeful. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Okay, on your paper there, the Israelites were dying because of the fiery serpents. Moses was told, it was by God, to make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. Once an Israelite looked upon the serpent on the pole, he or she, what? Look and live. There's a hymn even about this. He lived. He or she lived. What's this got to do with Jesus Christ? Well, the Lord made this one easy for me and you. Go to John chapter 3. The Lord made this one so easy. The Lord connected the dots for us on this one. He put it out there and said, now you put these things together because I told you to. John 3:14. John 3:14. And I'll tell you, if you don't read the Old Testament, you get to the New Testament and you see this and you don't know what Jesus is talking about. But if you know your Old Testament, the light bulbs go off and the green lights start coming on. And that's really neat. Look at verse 14. This is Jesus talking. He says, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be what? That pole was lifted up, so was Jesus Christ. Where? On the cross. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal what? Life. They had to look at the serpent to live. You look to Jesus Christ to be saved, and you live eternally. Amen? So, you say, how is this connected with Jesus Christ? Now, this is digging into the details. Folks, is there any time in your Bible where the serpent is mentioned in a positive context? I can't find a one. That serpent's bad. I mean, every last time, he's bad. Why in the world would the serpent on the pole be connected with Jesus Christ? As the serpent on the pole was lifted up, Jesus on the cross was lifted up. What does Jesus Christ have to do with a serpent? And right off the bat, you say, well, they're complete opposites. Nothing, right? That serpent is sin. That's what caused Eve to sin and Adam to sin. Jesus Christ is without sin. What is it that connects Jesus Christ with that serpent? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ on the cross, according to 2 Corinthians 5, became sin for us. Isn't that something? And then if you go on, Galatians 3:13 says that Jesus Christ became a curse. It says over there, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He never sinned. You and I sinned. He became sin. He became a curse so that we can be righteous in the sight of God. We believe on Him. Isn't that a good trade, by the way? It's the greatest trade ever. And He paid the price so that could be the case. Okay, let me give you these blanks here. That serpent, a picture of sin. According to 2 Corinthians 5:21, Jesus Christ became sin for us. He became sin for us. And then Galatians 3:13 says that Christ became a curse for us. Now, I put a little picture on there. I put an actual picture on there for you. Y'all seen that before? You see an ambulance? That's what you'll see. That is the symbol for emergency medical services. And lo and behold, what's the symbol? It just happens to be, of all things, what? A serpent on a pole. Now, they kind of stole that, didn't they? But that symbol, when you see that symbol, you think of medical treatment. And the reason why they use that is because in the case of Numbers, whether they know it or not, this is why they use it. In the case of Numbers 21, that serpent on the pole represented healing. It represented they were going to die, now they're not going to die. So I bet you there's not very many ambulance drivers that know that. But all over town, you got ambulance drivers with that on the ambulance. And there they've given you an actual depiction of something scriptural. Isn't that wild? Isn't that neat? So not only do you see these things in the scriptures, sometimes the Lord puts these things out there in random places and they're connected with the scriptures. And a lot of times the sad thing is the people that have the pictures on the walls or on the ambulance or wherever they may be have no clue what the thing is all about. Maybe I could do a message down the road where I'll show you even more of those, because there's a few like that that you just see logos and such in random places where they're actually some kind of scriptural connection. So, last thing here. Old Testament physical truths illustrate New Testament spiritual truths. Folks, you got to put the two together. Don't be this person that says, I'm only going to read the New Testament. That's the only thing that's really applicable. You miss the illustrations of the spiritual truth. Illustrations in the Old, the truths laid out for you clearly in the New. You know who used all kinds of Old Testament illustrations in his teaching? The Apostle Paul. He's a Jew. He knew the Old Testament. He constantly went back and reminded those Gentiles that he preached to oftentimes, not just Jews, but Gentiles, that they needed to know the Old Testament so they would understand spiritual truths about themselves in the modern time we're in, the church age. So, last thing here, I put a disclaimer, and this is very important. Disclaimer, all types, and when I say types, I'm talking specifically here about types of Christ, all types eventually break down since they are only pictures. There's only one Jesus Christ, and He alone is perfect. So let me give you an example. David, King David, is an outstanding type of Christ. He really is. What do you know about David, though? He was also quite a sinner. Murderer, adulterer. So see, where David does not match Christ, don't put them together. But David does match Jesus Christ in many ways. He came out of nowhere. Nobody expected him to be the king, and here he becomes the king of Israel. Jesus Christ. Does anybody expect Jesus Christ to be the king? Is he on the ballot in November? Guess what? He's going to be the king whether he's on the ballot or not. There's a lot of Jesus Christ. He's a great shepherd. He's the good shepherd, the chief shepherd according to the New Testament. What was David when he started off? The shepherd boy. You see all that? All kinds of types with David, but he doesn't match in every way. Same with Moses. Moses, type of Christ in many ways, doesn't match. He also killed a man. He also had some sin problems there, just like me and you. So it doesn't match completely. And I just want to leave you with that disclaimer as we close. So any questions, comments, anything go off that you want to kind of bring up to everybody as we read some of those things? There's a bunch of stuff I did not hit in those three passages for you to dig out. So, yeah, Brother Mark, you got something? Praise the Lord for that. Yeah.
The other thing,
with
all this, you're
slowing
down my Bible reading.
Yeah. Understood. Yes, sir. Yes. Yeah. And let me just say, I'm glad you brought that up. You don't have to read the Bible at a pace of somebody else. Some folks go fast. And I'll just tell you, my seasons of life, there's times where I am flying through. One time I did in a month. Man, that was really something. And then I got on a plan where every 4 months, and I did that for a couple of years. Every 4 months I'm going through there. Okay, now I'm back down to once or twice a year. And that's slowed down for me. And there's times where, good to go get a lot, and there's times where you need to slow down. So I'm glad you brought that up, brother. That's really good. It really depends on where you're at. Ask the Lord what He wants you to do. But man, read the whole thing. Read all of it. It takes you 3 years to read all of it. But make sure you get that. I'm glad you brought that up. All right, let's pray together and we'll have our invitation. Thank you, Lord, for your words. They are so rich and powerful, and we need them. Help us to take in a steady diet of spiritual truth from your word this week as we go our separate ways. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.